I would like to read today from the Epistle of James, chapter 1, from the verse number 16 to the verse number 20. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will beget he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. This is the passage that I desire to read today. And now let us look up to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Lord, our loving and merciful Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy goodness and mercy today. We praise Thee, Lord, for this blessed word of Thine, the bread of heaven that Thou hast given us in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Heavenly Father, we pray today that we be accounted to the 12 tribes to whom this epistle has been addressed, and that, O Heavenly Father, our heart and our mind may be open to the light of Thy truth, that even in these last days, O Lord, when the number of those that worship Thee in the light of the gospel, in the spirit of Christ the Savior, is so small and often almost invisible, we might be among those, O Heavenly Father, that together with all the saints in heaven and in earth, together with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we also might be among the great majority, the great number that will praise and glorify Thy holy name endlessly in that blessed and glorious eternity. Heavenly Father, we desire to thank Thee and to praise Thee for ending another year of our journey, bring us 1 year closer to our final destiny. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, in this world of confusion, this world of darkness and deception, this world of evil from which Thou hast plucked us out against our own will, from which Thou hast compelled us to depart and to get on that long journey to the promised land, as our father Abraham did in the times of old. Gracious Lord, we pray that Thou give us that grace and power, that wisdom and understanding to count our years upon the face of this earth, not merely by the calendar that the world has established, but by the first month of the year of our new life in Christ, when Thou hast marked the doorposts and the upper lintel with the blood of the Lamb, that to that New Testament Passover Thou wilt lead us out of our slavery on the path to the life everlasting, O Lord. Give us grace and power, O Heavenly Father, to count our days and to count Thy blessings and the gifts that come from Thee, and to be forever grateful that indeed there is no variableness, no changes. When we stagger, thou art firm and strong. When we stumble, thou art standing as the rock of ages, as the mountain of our salvation, as our city of refuge. O gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray that thou make us worthy of thy calling, that thou make us, O Heavenly Father, true and faithful witnesses to thy truth. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we acknowledge before thee that during this year that just passed, so little of thy bread of heaven, such a tiny portion of that living water, is flowing from our hearts, from our daily walk, through the streets and to the places of this city of destruction in which we live. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we have no hope of ever deserving thy goodness and thy mercy. And yet, thy mercy and thy goodness is our only reliance. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, that thou be patient with us, for thou art patient, and that thou be loving and kind, for thou art loving and kind. And we pray that thou make us patient with one another and with those around us, and that thou, O Heavenly Father, fill our hearts with true, pure and holy love of Christ Jesus, that our days may be filled with charity and loving kindness. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, often we look around and we see so much iniquity, and it seems that no one cares for thy truth, that the darkness is getting thicker and darker, and thy light as if shining no more. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, give us grace and power to walk in the light of thy word. Grant us healing and recovery. Give us the blessing and the delight of growing and maturing, knowing thy word, understanding thy will, give us the blessing of doing thy will from the heart and rejoicing in thy salvation. And if everything around us is sliding swiftly to final and utmost destruction, hold us in the arms of thy loving kindness. Keep us in thy grace. Help us the war should be, and to obey thee, to love and to adore thee, to receive always new comfort from thy word, the new strength from thy truth, to be refreshed and strengthened every day until we hear thy final call. O gracious Lord, almighty God, may thy will be done in our daily walk. May thy will be done in our hearts, in our minds. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, be thou our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. O thou the desire of ages, thou hast come to this earth at the appointed time, and no one knew it. It was the work of thy Holy Spirit to reveal to the few the beauty and the abundance of thy holiness, thy righteousness, thy justice, thy mercy, thy redemption, thy wonderful work of salvation. Heavenly Father, we pray today that thy will be done. O gracious Lord, destroy the forces of evil. We pray, O Father, that thou prevail against the powers of darkness, that thou defeat the enemy and manifest the power of thy Spirit, Lord. Honor and exalt and glorify thy Son. Elect, let the sound of thy truth go forth from east to the west, from north to the south, all over the world, until the last one of the redeemed ones will find the refuge that thou hast given in Christ to everyone that believed. Heavenly Father, thy will be done, for thine is the kingdom, thine is the battle, thine is the victory. Glorious, majestic thou art, as in creation, so in salvation, and so in the ultimate final triumph of thy perfect justice and mercy, revealed, confirmed, and yet to be completely fulfilled in Christ Jesus, thy beloved one, thine only begotten one, our only Savior. Amen. It was so long ago that I don't remember now if I shared about this verse number 15. I hope I did. That says that when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And sin is finished when there is no more opportunity to sin, nor any more opportunity to forsake the sin. If someone has been so united with his sin and so continuously and stubbornly refuse the grace of God, then the death forever is the destiny that that person has chosen. And if I understand correctly the word of God, the Lord very rarely, hardly ever uses the dying moments, conversions, and just as rarely enforced conversion. We can remember the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, that it was compelling, it was smashing, it was shocking. But then, 3 days, he was left blind. And in 3 days, he did not turn to bitterness and hatred toward him who made him blind to the things that he was fascinated with, but he was praying to the God that smashed him from the brim of abyss, because he was hasty to his own destruction, thinking that he is destroying a false religion. He did not realize until that moment that persecuting the believers, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is actually hurting, he is actually injuring the members of the body of him who is the head of sincere and faithful believers, even Christ Jesus. But at that moment he did receive it. He did receive that understanding. He did receive that revelation. And the testimony that Ananias, that faithful brother in Damascus, received from the Lord was greater, more powerful and more convincing than any briefing in any church that I ever attended. So Ananias went straight forward and laid his hand on the head of Saul of Tarsus, his former enemy, his former persecutor, his murderer, and he said, brother Saul, because Ananias believed the Lord, and he had the most reliable word, the word of God. Yes, those things are rare. On the other hand, I would say that all of us, if we are sincere, if we are faithful, it was not our first choice. It was the choice of our Lord, of our Heavenly Father. It was the choice of the Holy Spirit that worked upon our heart and mind. And how long each one of us refused. How long was our struggle? How long before we finally, exhausted, helpless, and perhaps hopeless, fell at the feet of Him who lifted us up and gave us life? And yet, how many of those that continually, stubbornly refuse? And how much each one of us should be in prayer and godly fear, testing our own heart and mind to see if we are following the Lord. For the Lord Himself said that there will be those that will come from east and west and sit at the table in the kingdom of heaven. Oh, what a great and glorious wedding feast that shall be. But the children of the kingdom will be cast out. Those that had the name of the children, and yet the kingdom was not in their hearts. So we read here that sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. for the reward, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is life everlasting in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. It's in Christ Jesus. It's not only through Christ Jesus in us, and it's never in us apart from Christ Jesus. It's always in Christ Jesus, and if we live and walk in Him, we know that we have life everlasting. Only in Christ we have life and peace and joy. Outside of Christ, only illusion and delusion and deception and darkness. Now, verse number 16 says, do not err, do not be wrong, my beloved brethren. Don't misunderstand. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. How is that, and in what way, linked to the preceding verses? Or is this another part that is somehow detached or not related? If we look widely, if we widen our scope and we look at this book, everything is related to everything else. There is just not a single verse that is standing on its own, nor can any part of the scripture be clearly and sufficiently understood without understanding the rest. The scripture, the Bible, is its own interpreter, its own expositor. And it seemed to me that it cannot be exhausted. It looks like the more we know, the more we see how little we know and how much we don't. And this book, for some reason, has been placed after so many other books. Even if you don't count the books of the so-called Old Testament, and if you count only the books of the part that we know as the New Testament, the Epistle of James is far from the beginning. And after so long, we read this verse number 16, do not err. Why? Because we do. The word of God is never in vain. The commandments of the Lord are never for nothing. When the Lord said, as we discussed this morning on the internet meeting, if the Lord commanded His disciples in Gospel according to John, I think it was chapter 15, verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another. The Lord never gave us commandment, when you are hungry, you must eat. No. Because we will. When we are hungry, we want to eat. No need for the commandment. Why did He command His disciples to love one another? Because they didn't. And here, He says, do not err. Why? Because we do. And in what do we err? What is our very frequent mistake, misunderstanding? While the preceding verses talk about the temptation, even Job, the man that was more righteous than any man of his time, more patient than many, and more God-fearing and God-respecting than many of his generation. I think I will not say too much if I say then that he was more godly than many people of all generations. And yet, he was a weak man, very weak man. It's a shame that I say that, because comparing to his strength, mine is invisible, microscopic. Comparing with me, he's a giant, and yet he's a weak man. There was only one, sinless, only one that in every situation is thinking righteously. And all of us can be forever thankful, forever grateful that he would be so loving and so kind to call us his brethren. He said to the disciples, you have but one teacher, and you are all brethren. You are all students. Some are maturing and some are in the first grade. And some are maturing in years and they are still in the first grade. That happened to be my portion. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Let's not make a mistake of that. It cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. What is there to err? How can we make mistake of that? This good gift is mine. That's the mistake. I am gifted in this one thing and you are not. That's the sin. That's the awful, dangerous error. And Satan is working hard to entice us, to pull us, to push us, to do anything he can that we fall into that error, into that fault, into that whirlpool of self-gratification instead of gratitude to the Lord. Now there is another side to that. If I wanted to paraphrase the book of Job and somehow to apply it to these days, I could tell the story like this. There, somewhere in this world, was a Christian brother who is meek and humble, faithful, a godly heart, a sanctified soul. And this brother was blessed abundantly by the Lord. It was peace and tranquility, no persecution. And working hard and laboring, being good stewards of the abundant grace of God in everything, for their souls and for their bodies. They became very rich. And yet, in their abundance, both Job and his wife and their children continued in godliness. Faithful people. But when the believers got together, somebody pointed out that good example of true godliness. And some other one said, oh, that's easy. But if they were in my situation, if they were as poor as I, if they had as many problems as I, then we will see what would be left of their godliness. And God permitted the faithful ones to be tested severely. And they, in all of the testing, in all of the trials, they, or at least the one that remained, the others were gone. Through that test, they were gone. I would think they were with the Lord, but surely they were not here with their parent. And yet, Job persisted in godliness. And the believers got together again some other time, and somebody said again, look at Job. In all the difficulties, all the tragedy of his life, he is still so godly. And somebody else said, easy to be godly like that when you have good health, when your whole family, almost whole family, is gone, but you are spared. Everybody can be godly like that. So now Job is tested even more severely. The difficulties, the depth of grief, and the sharpness, unrelentness of the pain is followed by the awful comfort of his friends and the compassion of his wife that yielded under the burden. I don't think she hated Job. I think she loved him, just as Peter loved the Lord when Peter said, God forbid that never will happen to thee. But the Lord said, get thee behind me, Satan. And Job did say something similar. And the harshness of Job's answer probably indicated that the enemy did not spare Job from the same kind of thinking. He was struggling with his own suffering, and now struggling against his and her suffering. And after all of that, the revelation of God came after the last accusation of the fourth visitor that so mysteriously appeared and disappeared. And Job says, I see. I understand. I understand that I don't. I see that I don't see. And when I think I do see, I'm wrong. When I think I do understand, I'm ignorant. I look at myself as something absolutely unworthy. And then God says, none of you gave such a good testimony of me as Job did. God chastised Job, and God embraced him. And Job said, now I see thee. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It comes from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, not for the fraction of a second. God will change and become less God. He is always perfectly holy, righteous, merciful, just, God of our creation and of our redemption. And there is none other. When you see that someone is shining in the darkness of this world, let's not allow Satan to tell us, no, that's not true light, it's darkness. Let's not yield to the deception of the accuser of the brethren. Destroyer of the happiness and blessedness of the mankind. For the Lord himself has said, by their fruits you shall know them. The Lord is not changing. When he allowed his own to suffer, he suffered with them. In his great love, he suffered us to suffer. I think that Isaac suffered the sacrifice. Abraham suffered both the sacrifice and sacrificing. And that's why the Lord afterward did not proclaim Isaac as the recipient of the promise, but Abraham. Of course, Isaac was included, but the name under which the promise came was Abraham. I try not to be carried away by this. It's so strong. It's so deep. And I'm trying to leave for later, some other time, the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, sacrifice that the Heavenly Father has sacrificed. I wonder, when the earth was shaking, was the heaven shaking also? Once, long ago, I heard something from a man that I did not expect to hear much from, and he said that he thought there was a time in the kingdom of heaven when all of the host of heaven was crying. When the Lamb of God was sacrificed on the cross. That made me think many times. How awful must be that suffering when both the judge and the judged one are suffering together. And that's what the next verse is telling us. Of his own will beget he us with the word of truth. Every good gift cometh from him, and we have nothing that we did not receive. Actually, we have a wild mishap. He gave and we did not receive. If there is anything to boast about, that's my embarrassing, shameful mistakes and misunderstandings, my wrongdoing. And yet he is not changing. He is sending his good gifts and his blessings. Of his own will beget he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Who is the first fruit? Who is the firstborn? Who is the first class? Only one. But we should be of his kind, because he gave us birth. And remember Mother Rachel, that had such a great desire to have at least one more child. Just one more child. One more son of him who loved her from the moment he saw her until when he mourned over her dead body. She wanted to have one more son, and she died giving birth. Giving life, she died. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ gave birth to many children, but he died. Of his own will. Oh yes, he was agonizing in Gethsemane. It was an awful thing. To give new birth to the dead sinners. Much more awful than the birth of Benjamin. But he is calling us, and he is giving us an opportunity to be of His kind, to be dead to sin and to live in righteousness. And then verse number 19, when we read these verses without stopping to think deeply, it looks like they're just cast one after another and there is no connection. Verse number 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. How is that connected to the preceding verse? Of His own will He beget us. Well, if I was so godly that I truly and deeply repented and I surely got converted and I did everything so nicely, so well, and you did such a lousy job, of course I'm going to be angry with you any moment. And He said, my beloved brethren, my dear brethren, precious brethren, let every man be swift to hear, quick, willing, eager to know what hurts my brother, my sister, the children of my heavenly Father. And not to be quick to make a conclusion and to give advice and so on. No, be quick to hear and be patient to hear and try to understand. And especially be not like the comforters of Job. Be like Job. God gave, God took away, blessed be the name of God. Verse 20 is adding to the verse number 19, for the wrath of man worketh no righteousness of God. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Remember Moses? It was a godly indignation, but in that expression of indignation, in that demonstration of a shock, a disappointment, a terrible thing happened. He broke the stone plates with the commandments of God. So somebody else had to come who was not going to break but to fulfill. And God said to Moses, thou wilt not enter the promised land. And Moses climbed up on a high mountain and looked at the promised land. It looked so beautiful. Oh, how much he wanted to enter into that land, to finish the job. But no. No, he cannot. Somebody else will do that. So Moses could not enter into the promised land of Canaan. He didn't cross the river Jordan. He was not down here to see how the walls of Jericho are coming down. Was he unhappy in the place where he was? I don't think so. It was was long ago when he asked, Lord, show me thy glory. So the Lord did not give him the promised land on this earth to enter in. But the promised land that somebody else did conquer for him. That somebody else made ready for him. And Moses entered in. Not walking on his feet, but carried in the arms of him who loved him so much. In the verse 21, we read, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of nothingness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Wherefore? What does that mean now? Again, linking to the preceding verses, but how? Verse number 19, wherefore? Verse number 21, wherefore? Because of something else. Let's read that again from the verse number 16. Do not err, do not be at fault, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will beget he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of nothingness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Now if you go backwards, the whole picture receives even more colors. Became even more revealing. I said revealing, but I don't know how to describe that feeling. The whole picture, from every side we look at it, gives us a lot of sign that there is much more than what meets the eye. When I look from one side, I see there is a lot to see. I have somehow to dig it out. Then I look from the other angle, and there is a lot more. And if I keep walking around that picture and looking at it, I see more and more. And I think if I continue looking and looking and seeing more deeply into that, someday I'm going to see the Lord, as John did when he fell down at his feet. Just like one of the songs says, how great thou art. Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of nothingness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But are you not saved already? The first verse said, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greetings. He is not saying, repent and believe the gospel. This is an epistle to the believers, to Christians. But what happened to our salvation? What happened to our fellowship in the Spirit of Christ when the filthiness of the world sticks to us? Superfluity, nothingness. And when does that happen? When we receive the Word of God without weakness. We read it to the others, but not to ourselves. We preach to the others, but somehow are too busy preaching to the others that we might be the doers of the Word. That's the next verse. Save us, O Lord. We need that salvation on and on, every day, every moment. Let's not get entangled in that. Once saved, forever saved, or saved, lost, where are we, what are we? Now, salvation is in Christ. And every moment I step aside, I'm endangered. My soul is restless. My heart is disturbed. And woe to me if I'm at peace with stepping aside. So he says, lay apart your own filthiness, my own superfluity, my own nothingness, wickedness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. It's engrafted. It's here. I know it. It's in me. But I need to receive it. James. The epistle of James is so strong, so deep, so sharp, that quite a few wanted to cast it out of the book. They couldn't stand it. They could not stand it, you know. Big teachers. They are not wicked, they are wise. Big reformers. They know so much. Not nothing. Big sinners. Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of nothingness. Nothingness, evil, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. And that's exactly what the Lord, I believe that's exactly what the Lord told us in the story. The people that were on his right hand on that great day will say, when did we ever do anything good for thee? That's meekness. That's a humble heart in which the Spirit of Christ is dwelling. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So easy to deceive ourselves. It looks like we don't even need Satan to help us. We can do it on our own. Deceive ourselves. But it's the same trap, the same snare, the same ditch, the same abyss. Pride. Self-confidence. Doers must be humble, not because somebody else is compelling them, but each time I attempt to do the will of the Lord, I see how inadequate, unable, weak, and slow I am. And that is forcing me to be humble. Because the Lord is gracious to me. He could have done all of that himself. And I could take all the credit and be lost forever. But he has chosen the other way. the way of suffering, the way of striving, the way of struggling, so that I will be meek and humble, cry to the Lord, and He will save me, and then give me a reward because He did something good. That's our Lord. Come, O ye blessed, and receive the kingdom. What is the truth? He did it all, and they were right on the right hand side, saying, we never did anything good ourselves. That's the kind of Savior we have, and that's the kind of Heavenly Father that beget us in Christ.